So this morning, we aren't here on just any day. We're here on the first day of Advent, right? We're here on the first day of Advent where we lit the first candle, we read the first reading. But why do we do this? Why is Advent important? What is Advent? We do Advent every year. We celebrate it every year, but what are we doing? What is Advent? Before we dig in this morning, I want to talk a little bit about what Advent actually is, why we make a big deal of it in the church. Well, first, the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. And the Latin word Adventus is actually a translation of a Greek word, parousia or parousia. And this Greek word, a parousia or parousia, is translated as a coming or an arriving. So during Advent, we spend 4 weeks, 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas, talking about a coming, talking about an arriving, where it's during this time that we stop and we celebrate and we reflect on and we talk about the arrival of Jesus. On the one hand, we talk about the arrival, the coming of Jesus over 2,000 years ago, in that small town of Bethlehem. And we celebrate that in that birth, in that arrival, God came here. In that birth, we celebrate that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we are once again, we are united with God. So on the one hand, we celebrate that. But on the other hand, we recognize that we gather kind of in between two arrivals, right? That on the one hand, Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, and we celebrate that. But we also look forward to the next arrival, to his next coming, the time when he comes and he makes all things right, when Jesus makes all things new. So during Advent, we live kind of in this time in between of celebrating the arrival in Bethlehem and looking forward to the time that Jesus will come again. See, I love this season. I love this season. I love the stories of God taking on flesh and bone and being born to a scared, unwed mother and father. I love the stories of Advent. And really, I love this whole season, right? I mean, how do you not love watching the first snowfall fall from the sky before we're crazy sick of it in the next couple months, right? I love watching from the comfort of my living room, from the warmth of my living room, watching the snow fall outside. I love the feeling of a warm house when I walk in from the cold outside. I love the feeling of a hot cup of coffee after playing with the kids in the snow. I love this season. And one of the things I love about this season is the music. How many of you are with me? How many of you love the music this time of the year? We got some hands? All right. I love the music this time of the year. And one of the reasons I love the music is because some of the lyrics, some of the words we sing are absolutely loaded with meaning. See, songs, I think, have a way. Songs have a way of putting words on our lips, of putting ideas into our heads, of revealing to us what is true about life. Songs have a way of doing that for us. I think songs are important. But sometimes I think, especially during this time of the year, songs can become so familiar. We know all of the words to all of the songs. We can sing along without even thinking about the words we're saying. That I think sometimes in the familiarity, we actually lose sight of some of what we're actually saying, of some of what we're actually singing. And so this year, during Advent, during the next 4 weeks leading into Christmas, we're going to spend some time looking back at some of these familiar songs that we'll sing throughout the next 4 weeks. And we're going to dive into what is in these songs. Why do we sing these songs? What stories do these songs point us to in the Bible? So we're gonna spend some time looking into these songs, and then during, we're going to spend some time, even within the sermon, kind of singing pieces of these songs. And we begin this morning with the song, O Come, Emmanuel. But before we do, I ask that you pray with me. Father God, as we continue to sing this morning, as we open your word, as we study it, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would open our ears, our hearts, our minds to hear what it is you're speaking to us this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we start by looking at the song, O Come, Emmanuel. And so this morning we're going to kind of take it verse by verse. So verse 1, and one of the things I realized in prepping for this is it's really hard just to say the words to a song, right? You always want to break into singing the words even when you're trying to say them. So I promise I will try not to sing the words when I read them. Being monotone and tone deaf, you do not want that. So verse 1 says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And so the song starts with a plea. It starts with a plea, O come, Emmanuel. So it starts with a plea, but it doesn't plea to just anyone. It's pleading for a specific, particular person, Emmanuel. So what does that mean? I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read verses 18 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. The page number is in your bulletin. Matthew 1, 18 through 23. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So on the one hand, this name, Emmanuel, it tells us a bit of who Jesus is, that this baby being born, this isn't just any kid, that this baby being born is actually God among us, that God is not somewhere off in the distance just watching the world spin, but that God took on flesh and bone and was born in a manger, and we call him Jesus. So the name Emmanuel tells us a bit of who Jesus is. But it also points us to something even deeper. Matthew says that this fulfills what was said by the prophet. So the name Emmanuel tells us who Jesus is, but it also points us deeper, showing us that Jesus is also the one who's been promised. He's the one been prophesied about all of those years before. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, you can flip there if you'd want. I will put the words on the screen. In Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, we read, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. So Jesus is the one Isaiah was telling about. Jesus is the one Isaiah was promising. And even just a short read through the book of Isaiah, you see this time and time again. Just two chapters to the right, in Isaiah chapter 9, you read, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So in this word, Emmanuel, we find out a bit more about who Jesus is. And we also see, in tying it back to Isaiah, that Jesus is the one the entire story has been pointing to. Jesus is the one the entire story has been promising, has been driving to. And so our song this morning begins with a plea. It begins with a plea to Emmanuel, but why? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. A ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. You have language that Israel is in a land not their own, right? Come ransom captive Israel who's in exile. Israel is in a land not their own. And really, through the Bible, we see this happen a number of times, right? That Israel is taken captive by foreign nations a number of times. We see it in Egypt. We see it with Assyria, with Babylon. In the New Testament, we see it in Rome. But I think the statement of Israel being held captive goes even deeper than that. Because I think there is a captivity that has existed far bigger than just Egypt or Babylon or Rome. But that there is a captivity that started all the way back when that fruit was plucked from the tree and eaten in that garden. That there's a captivity that started when that fruit was eaten, a captivity far bigger than any foreign nation, but a captivity to the very powers of sin and death in our world, that all of creation has been held captive since that moment to those powers of sin and death. And so we, with the voices through the Bible and with the words of the song, we cry out to God to rescue us, to heal us. As the verse says, to ransom us. And ransom, again, ransom is straight captivity language. A ransom is captivity language. It's first century slavery language. You see, if you were in captivity, you wouldn't have been able to free yourself. There's no way you could have paid any sort of price to free yourself. The only way you could be set free from captivity is if somebody else came, somebody from the outside came and paid your master a price to let you free, something known as a ransom price, which is core to Jesus' understanding of what he did here. In Matthew, we read in Matthew 20, verse 28, that Jesus saying that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That we celebrate during Advent that Jesus was born here to set us free, to pay the price that we could never pay on our own, that it is through Jesus' death and resurrection that we have been set free, that price, that penalty for our sin has been paid. So the verse, when we sing verse 1, it begins with a plea. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive, save us from this captivity, from this exile. But notice it ends. It ends with hope. The last line, the rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to you. So on the one hand, it's a plea that Jesus would come, that God would intervene, that God would save this world, that God would save us, that God would work to save this world. And it ends in the hope that in Jesus, God has come here. And because of that, we know a day will come when all things will be made new, when every wrong will be made right. So we begin with a plea. We end this verse with the hope of knowing that in Jesus nothing will ever be the same. And so I invite you to sing a verse 1 of O Come, Emmanuel. Verse 2, where we continue some of the themes we started last verse. O come thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel. So again, we begin the same way we began verse 1. We begin with a plea. O come thou dayspring. So what in the world is a dayspring, right? I'm guessing none of us have used the word dayspring anytime this morning. So what is a dayspring? Well, a dayspring refers to the rising of the sun, a sunrise. And so we're calling for a sunrise in the beginning of this song. Seems strange, doesn't it? O come thou dayspring, O come thou rising sun. That seems strange until we read it in the lens of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79 says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." This is a prophecy being spoken to John the Baptist. "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." So this statement being spoken to John the Baptist is that you are here to prepare the way for the one who will come after you. You are to prepare the way for this rising sun that will come from God and shine light into the darkness of the world, which is exactly what we sing in verse 2, right? Oh, come thou dayspring, come thou rising sun, come and cheer our spirits by your arriving here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Because we talked at verse 1, we talked about how we live in a world that has fallen captive to the powers of sin and death all the way back in that garden. But we know that in Jesus' death, in his life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus has the victory has been decided, it's been determined. Jesus is victorious. But we live in this time in between, right? When the world in many ways is still captive to sin and death, the darkness seems really, really real around us, that often we just need to turn on the TV to open the newspaper and be reminded of all of the injustice and the oppression, of the violence, of the hatred, of the death that happens around the world. And so we sing with the lyrics of verse 2, that in the midst of the darkness that exists in our world, we know that in that manger, a light has broken into this world. that light has been born into this world, that God is bringing his light into the world to push the darkness back. But we long for that second arrival, the second coming, when Jesus comes back again and pushes that darkness all the way out where no shadow, no darkness can exist. We celebrate, we look forward to the hope of that day. So sing with us verse 2 of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Verse 3, O come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. In this verse, I think we're singing to be saved, to be freed from a different type of captivity. This points us to the understanding that all wisdom, all knowledge comes from God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. That last verse, one more time, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You see, I think we live in a world where I think it's really easy to fall into this line of thinking that we're in control of our lives, right? That we make all these plans, that we are in control, and then sometimes, if you're like me, you get really confused at why God doesn't always seem to buy into the plans that you have created, right? That you have devised all of your plans, all of your ideas, and then you wonder why God doesn't always just jump on board with everything you're telling God he should do. I think it's easy to fall into that line of thinking when we, like Paul, recognize that even our wisdom, even our wisdom is not as great as what Paul says is God's foolishness. And so in this verse, I think we still sing to be set free from the line of thinking that we're in control, that we make all these plans. But it's a longing, a yearning for God to make his way, for God to make his wisdom, his knowledge known to us. For God to reveal his path, his plan for us, and then that we might align ourselves with God's plan instead of expecting God to align with ours. This is what we sing to be set free from in verse 3. Please join us as we sing verse 3.
Oh, come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Of the last verse of the song, verse 4, O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. How necessary aren't those words? Bind us together. Bind us together. Bid all quarrels cease. Bring us heaven's peace. We live in a world that is deeply divided, don't we? I mean, we divide over all kinds of lines. Even while I was preparing this, there's all of the stories in the news about decisions being made in Missouri, and we find on the streets in Missouri and on my Facebook page people dividing strongly over very sharp lines. There's injustice, there's oppression, there's people dividing over a race and gender and age and economic status, and we seem to live in a world. We seem to live in a world that divides over whatever line possible. And so in this verse, we plead to be saved from this. And we sing it with the words of Paul in mind in Galatians 3, who says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I see Paul is calling for the destruction of all of the lines over which his world would divide. Paul's calling for the destruction of all of those lines. Paul is calling for reconciliation, for peace amongst people who were really, really quick to divide in his day. And so as we sing verse 3 in a minute, I think verse 4, we sing it with the same call, calling for God to bring peace, to bring reconciliation, knowing that God has given us that same task, to go out into the world, to try to work to eliminate boundaries, to bring people together, to reconcile over these lines over which we're so quick to divide. But before we sing, when we sing the next time, we'll sing the whole song through. But I think what the song does is it points us to the truth that we celebrate this time of the year. That in Jesus' birth 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, that after that birth, nothing would ever be the same, that Jesus has come to save us, to set us free. As he said, he came to set the captives free. And I think we recognize ourselves as those captives. And we call out during this time of the year and in the words of the song for Jesus to meet us wherever we're at and to free us, to ransom us, to set us free. Knowing again that we live between these two arrivals, we live between these two comings, celebrating that first Christmas and looking forward to the day when Jesus returns and all wrongs are made right, everything that is broken is put back together, when there is truly peace on earth. So sing with us the entire song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order things far and nigh, to put the breath of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations, all peoples in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
You may be seated.
Before we go into installation, I just wanted to thank Reverend